prophecies of tomorrow's world, of the world as it's going to be in the next 5, 10 years from now. You know, before too long, we're going to have a real utopia here on Earth. That's a comforting thought to look forward to. But we're not on the way toward utopia now. We're on the opposite direction. We're not going to have utopia, my friends, until we have come to the place that scientists have told us they're frankly frightened about, that it's now possible to annihilate human life from off this planet. And until we come to the place where mankind would do precisely that thing and God Almighty intervenes, we are not going to have any peace on Earth or any goodwill toward men or any utopia or anything like it. But we ought to have utopia, and we can have it, and we will. My friends, there's a reason for things as they are today. Jesus Christ said 1,900 years ago and more, the same thing that our scientists are saying now, that it's going to be possible to annihilate human life from off this planet Earth. He foretold a time of world trouble such as had never occurred before. Well, we're in that kind of time now, and never will again. And he said that except those days should be shortened, that is, these days of world trouble, of world chaos, cold war, hot war, distrust of nations, alliances here and there, balances of power, unless those things be cut short, there should no flesh be saved alive. But the prophecies of your Bible foretell exactly what is going to happen, that God Almighty will step in and supernaturally intervene before it comes to that place. And when God himself forces mankind to live according to his laws and his ways, until we don't hear any more these arguments that we're not under law, we're under grace, and twist that around into license, turning the very grace of God into license, the very thing that is causing all of the unhappiness, the empty lives, the heartaches, the fear, and all the wars and the troubles in the world today. Then when mankind is forced to live according to the laws of God, we're going to have peace and we're going to have happiness. So many people, they just can't see that today, or else they don't want to see it. They'd rather live the way that seems right to a man than the way that God has not only laid down. It isn't just something laid down on paper, my friends. It's something that is in motion. The laws of God are active things. They are in motion. Most of all, and especially the spiritual laws of God that determine our happiness, that determine our relationships, both with our Creator and also with our neighbors. Now we're going through one of these specific prophecies in the book of Jeremiah. Once again, let me just explain that Jeremiah was a prophet to Israel and Judah, and he was speaking in a dual sense, not only to those two nations, but also he was speaking of the time then that Judah was in. And he was also speaking of the times that we're living in today. Now here is a prophecy that pertains to now. Listen, 16th chapter, beginning with verse 10. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, God is speaking now. Well, the verse just ahead, thus saith the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. Now that did happen to Judah 600 years before Christ in the days of Jeremiah. But it is going to happen in our time once again too. And we're heading very, very rapidly into that very time. And it shall come to pass. Now he's, of course, jumping over this great span of time into our time now. When thou shalt show this people all these words, that they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Eternal pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? The people say, well, we haven't committed any sins. Well, we're a good Christian nation. And that's what we're saying today. Well, let's read on a little further. I want to establish the time here. I want you to see that it's talking about us today, that this isn't just some ancient speech to the Jewish people 600 years before Christ. This is for us now today. Because your fathers have forsaken me in verse 11 and have not kept my law, now in verse 12, and you have done worse than your fathers, and we have in America today. You walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me, God says. Therefore will I cast you out of this land and into a land that you know not, neither you nor your fathers, and there shall you serve other gods day and night, when I shall not show you favor. Now you say, well, of course, that applies to the Jews and what happened to them back between 604 and 580 B.C. when they went up to Babylon. They were taken captive to Babylon, and then it happened again to the Jewish people in the year of 70 A.D. when the Roman armies under Titus came down and laid siege on Jerusalem, the land of Judea, and drove the Jews out. Yes, but it's applying to now, so just listen. Therefore I will cast you out, he says, where I will not show you favor. Therefore, behold, the days come. Reading right on now. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, that it shall be no more said, the Eternal liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, going back to the Exodus under Moses. But the Eternal liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. And my friends, that is not speaking of the Zionist movement. That is not speaking of the movement of Jewish people going back to Jerusalem and to Palestine now. That is speaking of a time that is referred to in many of the prophecies, and some further over here in Jeremiah, when they will go back. Well, let's turn real quickly over here to the 50th chapter just a moment. And it's referring to this same time when they're coming up out of Babylon. In those days and at that time, says the Eternal, this is verse 4 in Jeremiah 50 now, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. That is, the children of Israel, the house of Israel, going together with the Jewish people. It says, in those days and at that time, saith the Eternal, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. You notice there are both of them. Going and weeping they shall go and seek the Eternal their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, their faces thitherward, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Eternal in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. They're coming with weeping and seeking the Eternal their God. Now, the Jewish people going to Palestine aren't going that way at all. Not at all, and they're not going with Israel, they're going alone. There's a lot more there, and we'll come to that prophecy a little later. I would like now for just a moment, though, along that line, to turn to a prophecy in Ezekiel, in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, real quickly. Well, let's see. Let's begin with verse 15. In the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, the word of the Eternal came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and the children of Israel, his companions. And then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Now, Judah is one nation. They are children of Israel, but they are not known nationally by the national name House of Israel or Kingdom of Israel. Never are they called that in the Bible. They are, however, many places in the Bible called children of Israel because they are descended from Jacob, whose name was Israel. Just the same as the house of Israel, they're all descended from Jacob. They are all children of Israel. In other words, my friends, I think that some few people down there in Texas, you know, they talk down in Texas about being a nation of their own. They call the rest of us foreigners, you know. And so, all Texans are Americans, though. I hope they'll acknowledge that. I'm sure they will. But all Americans are not Texans. Now, all the Jews are children of Israel, but all the children of Israel are not Jews. I hope you can understand that. Now, it says here, take one stick. He was just to pick up a couple of sticks. Take one stick and write upon it for Judah and the children of Israel, his companions. Yes, they are all children of Israel. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph. That was the tribes of Joseph, and the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, that was the national name, house of Israel, or kingdom of Israel, his companions, that is the other nation, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Now, what did that mean? What is the meaning of it? Here it is. Say unto them, thus saith the eternal God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, now that's the house of Israel, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, the so-called lost 10 tribes, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick. Now them are two sticks, one of Judah, the other of Joseph and the house of Israel, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord Eternal, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen whither they have gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. Now children of Israel can and often does, and does in this case, mean all 12 tribes, including both nations. But the 12 tribes, the children of Israel, became divided into two different nations. Now he's going to take the children of Israel, that's both nations, and bring them into their own land. Now that's back to the land of Palestine. That has not occurred yet. That's going to happen in your lifetime, unless you're quite an elderly person. And I will bring them, and I will make them one nation. Notice they've been two nations. Now he says, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. Now who is that? You say, oh, that'll be Christ at his second coming. No, that isn't speaking of Christ. That's speaking of David, who will be resurrected from the dead at that time. Christ will be the king over David and all the other kings of the earth, but David will be the king over Israel. And Christ will be the king of kings. And one king shall be king to them, and they shall no more be two nations. Now, if you doubt that Israel has been two nations, I want you to read that in your Bible right there. They shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Now that shows they're two nations, two different kingdoms, and they were to continue to be two nations until the time when God takes them back and joins them into one nation. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and David, my servant, shall be king over them. There it is. Plain language. Did you think I didn't know what I was talking about when I said David would be their king? There it is. And they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. That has never occurred yet. You're going to see that in your lifetime, unless, as I say, you are quite an elderly person and you die before it happens. And even then, my friends, if you are, and if you are a begotten child of God in Christ, you will be resurrected at the very time of the coming of Christ, even before his feet ever touch this earth. And you'll rise and meet him in the air, and you'll be right there and see every bit of this happen. And so every one of you, if you're a Christian, are going to see this thing happen. I don't mean if you're a church member now. I don't mean if you're a Christian in the commonly accepted worldly sense at all. Because most of those that call themselves Christians in this world are not begotten children of God. And it doesn't mean that they're lost either. Well, I haven't time to go ahead explaining that, or I'd get into more than one long sermon right there. Now then, I want you to notice, therefore, at the end of this prophecy, getting back now to Jeremiah, the 16th chapter, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, it shall no more be said, the Eternal liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Eternal liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither I had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Who is that I speaking? I will bring them. Is that God the Father? Why, no, it's Christ. It is the one who was the Word of God and was the spokesman of God who is here speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we call him Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. He is the Eternal, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, believe it or not. Although I don't know any church denomination that accepts that or understands it or even knows it. But nevertheless, notwithstanding, it is the truth. You just open up your mind. I've often said, blow the dust off your Bibles, and I don't mean this with any offense. I wonder if I could say it, though. I think some of us need to blow the dust off of our minds a little bit, too. I think some of us do. We need to wake up and open up our minds and realize, my friends, that every last one of us have been stuffed with a lot of error and a lot of things that are not true, and you have to unlearn error before you can come to truth. Now, there isn't a living person on earth that has been reared in perfect knowledge without any error. There never has been such a person except Jesus Christ. And you're not better than Christ or even equal to him. Now, behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Eternal, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. Now there is a time when there are to be some fishers of men. God has called me to that very occupation or profession as a fisher of men. It took me a little while and a little bit of experience to learn something about that, because I never was a fisherman for fish in the streams or the oceans or the rivers or the lakes. I never did care much about that kind of fishing, but I had to learn the hard way that when you go fishing, you don't know whether you're going to catch any fish or not, and you don't know which fish you're going to catch. And if you should go fishing in a real clear stream where you could see all of the fish, you might see a certain fish down there, and he's the one you want to get on the hook, but that fish isn't going to get on your hook. You'll get one you don't want. And I've noticed in my ministry, that's the way it is. In the early days of my ministry, I saw some human fish, only I'm calling them fish only in the sense of this parable here, because they were people that were very dear to me, that I respected and loved a great deal, and they were the ones that I wanted to catch. In other words, I wanted to catch them for Christ. I wanted to see them converted. I wanted them to gain eternal life and live forever in the kingdom of God. So they were the ones I tried to get. Oh, I talked to them. I had some wonderful arguments. Oh, I knew in my own mind I had the best of the argument, but somehow they didn't seem to know it in their minds. And I never got a single person converted by those arguments. Never. And neither of you. Listen, so many of you, I was going to say almost all, I don't know that it's almost all, but a great many of you are still in that same boat. Yes, you're in a boat fishing, I guess, and you're in the same boat I was, and there are certain ones that you're just trying to get saved. Some of you wives are trying to get your husbands converted, aren't you? And some of you men trying to get your wives converted. And you just don't understand why you don't have any more success. Some of you are going around trying to get your whole neighborhood or your whole town converted. And you don't understand why you're making enemies and people turn against you and they begin to persecute you. You know what Christ said? He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Not your good arguments, but your good works. Of course, you know, you hear so much preaching today, there aren't any good works in Christianity. It's just a case of empty believing and empty faith. You hear that on every hand. And they take some of the writings of the Apostle Paul and twist them around, get you so confused you don't know whether you're going, coming, or what you're doing. You can't get anybody converted by arguments. You better pray for them And just let them see your good works and say nothing unless they ask you questions. And then always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you, and give it very convincingly and very kindly and very lovingly. And do it in the Spirit of God and not in any other way. But you'll never convert a soul by argument. Now again, fish actually run in schools. And it's just like the old saying, never rains but it pours. And things do go in cycles. And if the fish are biting, they just seem to be biting all over. Do you know why? It's a school of fish going along about there. That's why. Well, you can't tell which one you're going to get. You can't get the one you want. And I learned that long ago. The ones that I wanted converted when I was first converted, I guess they never have been converted yet. I hope that they will be, though, yet. I don't think it's too late even yet. But they haven't been. And there were some I didn't think I cared much about, and God showed me I shouldn't feel like that. Because God cares for all of them. Sometimes we have respect to persons, but God doesn't. He doesn't respect some above others. And the ones I thought I didn't care for very often were the very ones that were converted. Well, that was an experience I had way back there years ago. Since that, I have learned better. And I don't single out any one people that are my favorites that I want to get converted anymore at all. I just preach the truth. You can open your ears and hear God's precious truth. And it isn't costing you anything. I don't ask you for any money. It's your great privilege if you want it. And it's more precious than all the money in the world. Or you can close up your ears and you can close your eyes. You can close up your mind and you can snap the dial to some other program and be amused and entertained if you would rather have it. You can get jazz music. There's, on the set you're listening to right now, there's some jazz music somewhere, and there's everything else if you want to waste your time that way. That's up to you. God has decreed you have to make your own decision. God will not cram his religion down your throat. He doesn't allow me to, and he isn't going to allow you to do it either to anybody else. And so let's just realize it. Well, anyway, we're fishers of men in these days just before it happens. And this is speaking of the coming great exodus that has not yet occurred. When Christ, who is the antitypical Moses, you might say, because Moses was only a type of Christ. And as Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt way back there in those ancient days, the children of Israel now are in Babylon, and Babylon is confusion. And meaning that we are all mixed up with hundreds of different sects and denominations. Our minds confused until we can't see the plain truth of God. In the language of your Bible, in the rather symbolic language of the book of Revelation, all of our Western nations are spiritually drunk on the false wine that has emanated out of this spiritual Babylon, the daughter of this ancient Chaldean empire, the daughter of that ancient Babylon. This is a spiritual Babylon rather than a political Babylon, a philosophical and a spiritual and a religious Babylon. And we have hundreds of sects and denominations. And when a drunk person, I've explained so many times, physically drunk, cannot see physically. Clearly, that is. Everything is all muddled up and blurred and out of focus. And so, when you are spiritually drunk, your spiritual perception is all muddied up and you just cannot see. Things just don't clear up. But let me tell you how to sober up. Now, if you're spiritually drunk, there is a way to sober up. It isn't tomato juice or coffee, black coffee. There is another way, and that is to just confess that you're all mixed up and to open up your heart to God's way. And if you will say, I am willing to obey God, I am willing to obey all of his commandments, instead of wanting my way and wanting to find out that I don't have to obey God anymore, the minute you give your heart to God and are willing to surrender to him, and let him really conquer you, he will dispel all of that confusion, and your mind will begin to clear. And it isn't going to clear all at once even then. You're going to get truth a little at a time as you are willing to give up error and no faster. You know, a housewife, when she's doing her spring cleaning as they used to do, of course, our houses should be kept clean the year around, but they used to take an extra house cleaning about once a year in the spring, and everything is all dirty and muddled up and it's in much more confusion. than before. In fact, you see a lot more dirt than you ever saw before, because the dirt had been swept either under the carpet or back behind the dresser or someplace before, and now it's getting out where you can see it, and you realize how dirty and confused the house is. It's a lot dirtier than it was before. But then, as I've said so many times, the housewife doesn't get discouraged, because this is all necessary in order to clean house and sweep out the dirt, and then she'll straighten everything around. It'll look nice and neat and orderly and clean once again. And it may have looked that way before, only the dirt was hidden. That's the trouble with a lot of you spiritually. There's a lot of dirt in your minds that's hidden, and you don't even recognize it's there. You haven't seen it for a long time. We need to wake up and open up our minds and realize, my friends, that every last one of us have been stuffed with a lot of error and a lot of things that are not true. And you have to unlearn error before you can come to truth. Now, there isn't a living person on earth that has been reared in perfect knowledge without any error. Well, we need to wake up. All right, now let's go on through with some more of these prophecies here in this book of Jeremiah. Well, here's one I'm going to mention just in passing in the 17th chapter, the next chapter, just a few verses here that I will mention. Thus saith the Eternal. Now, this was to the people of Judah in Jeremiah's day, but also there is the dual application, so listen. Thus saith the Eternal. Take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in to the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear, nor receive instruction. Are you making your neck stiff? Are you plugging up and clogging up your ears because you don't want to hear, because you'd like to have it the other way? Listen, verse 27. But if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, says God, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire at the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. My friends, God promised the greatest punishment that he's ever meted out to any people for that very thing. And you turn over to the 52nd chapter of Jeremiah, and you find in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, that the general of the armies of Babylon entered in and burned the house of the Eternal and the king's houses, and the sentence was carried out. And there you are. God punished them for that reason. Now I have to break off there.
Because of the importance of this subject and other related topics, we are pleased to offer the following free literature. The White Horse of Religion, the Red Horse of War, the Black Horse of Famine, the Pale Horse of Disease. Like ghostly specters, the four horsemen of the apocalypse appeared to the Apostle John in a vision. Were they merely a vivid nightmare of John's imagination? Or are they a living prophecy for our generation? These prophetic horsemen from the book of Revelation are too important to ignore. Our free booklet, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, explains the meaning of what Jesus Christ revealed to John. Be sure to request your free copy of The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.